please, in the Word of God this evening. For the reading for the sermon, to first of all, the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, and then we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 1. Genesis chapter 3, and here we have the first mention of the one who will come to save his people from their sin. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 to verse 21, and then we'll go to Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, verse 21 to the end. Genesis chapter 3, first of all, verse 14 to 21, and then Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to verse 25. So let's hear the word of the Lord. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them. Now turn over, please, then to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and we'll read down from verse 18. If you want to know who this seed is that would come and who would bruise Satan's head, we find it recorded here. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. We'll end our readings here at verse 25, and we know the Lord will bless them to his own glory. Now, with the word of God open before us, let's unite our hearts together in prayer. And let's ask the Lord's help and his blessing this evening. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight as we've gathered around the Word of God, that we have the promise of the Spirit of God, that when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, and He will show you things to come. Spirit of God, descend on our gathering tonight. Descend upon this preacher this evening. I pray that thou wilt grant unto me the divine infilling with the power of God, the Holy Ghost, that I might bring forth the Word of God with simplicity and yet with a blessing to the hearts of God's people and to the gathering in, both of young and old alike, of those that know thee not as their own and personal Saviour. We pray for any in the gathering, even those that are listening, who knew not the name of Jesus, in a personal manner, that they might be brought to know Christ as their Saviour this very evening. Hear us now, we do beseech thee, and bless us, Lord, as we tarry with thee. We pray this in Jesus' name, and for his great name's sake alone. Amen. Amen. It is estimated, if you look it up on a Wikipedia or Google or some of those great search engines that we have on the internet, that every day, I want you to think of that figure, every day some 353,000 babies are born into this world. 353,000 babies are born into this world. Now, if you work it out, that is approximately 245 new babies are born into the world every minute. Can you think of all of the babies that will be born into the world even as we come to the end of this gathering this evening? And so immediately after the child is born, every parent, our parents, they're faced with a defining decision for them. And the defining decision for them, and of course for the baby, is what name will we give the baby? What name will we give the child? One of the first questions that you usually ask a mother or a father after a newborn baby has been born into the family is, after inquiring, of course, about the mother's health, maybe even about the father's health, depending on how they're doing, you ask, well, what are you going to call the baby? It's important. They're going to carry that name the rest of their life. It's going to define them in every situation. And even although it's just a few letters of the alphabet that are strung together, they'll answer to those few letters for the rest of their day until the day that they die. Here in the Western world, parents have a legal responsibility to give their newborn child a name. And we've all had to go to the registrar's office within a certain period of time and record that name. And if some of you are like us, you'll probably debate in the name even as you go into the office. And is it really, really what we should call the child? But somehow or another, the name and the child go together. And sometimes we call our children after relatives. Maybe it's after a father. Maybe it's after a mother, an uncle or an aunt. Or maybe it's after someone that we admire. Maybe it's just after some Bible name that you think is appropriate for your son or for your daughter. And sometimes after you've given the name, you think, does it sound right? Does the child fit the name? Will they be able to carry it well for the rest of their day? And all of those endless questions parents, I think, will battle with after the new baby is born. So the baby is born, and the next great decision is, well, what will we call this baby that has been brought into the world and given to us? When we read of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name that was given to him was something that was beyond the control of his earthly parents. In biblical times, the decision of the name usually lay with the father. But in the case of the Savior, it had already been predetermined by God the Father. I believe the supposed earthly father of the Lord Jesus Christ, Joseph, is one of the greatest unsung heroes in all of the scriptures of truth. If you want a picture of honesty, integrity, if you want a picture of a man that's walking with God, you have no call to look any further than the earthly father supposedly of the Lord Jesus Christ, Joseph. He's introduced to us with just a few words in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 16. And he's introduced to us as Joseph, the husband of Mary. Normally it would have been Mary, the wife of Joseph, but it's Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And all that we know about this man of great integrity and uprightness, it's summed up just in a few short words. He was a just man. He was of the house and he was of the lineage of David, so we know something of his family tree. He lived and worked in Nazareth of Galilee. He was an honest, hard-working man because he was a carpenter. But when he was legally betrothed, or in our culture we would say engaged, but even when you were betrothed in biblical times, it meant a lot more even than what a normal engagement does in our times, because it was something of legal standing. Espoused, Matthew says to Mary, before they came together as husband and wife in marriage, verse 18 tells us, she was found with child. What a shock that must have been to this honorable Jewish man. Not wishing to create public scandal, not wishing to embarrass his betrothed, his beloved Mary, because I believe he really did love her. He initially was going to privately disannul the engagement. That would have been the honorable thing to have done. But no doubt as he pondered the matter and as he sought the Lord about the matter and as he prayed about the matter, God sent the answer to Joseph. And as he thought upon this situation, he was disturbed in his sleep by an angelic messenger. You know, if you're really seeking the will of God this evening and you're asking God to lead you and guide you, God sometimes has unusual ways of leading and guiding his people. Remember, Joseph didn't have all of the New Testament light as you and I have today. And so God had to reveal to Joseph what was already concealed in the Old Testament, as we said this morning. And he had to reveal to him who the seed was, that seed of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The man, the seed that was going to be born of the woman. And God sent an angel to Joseph. And the angel said to Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now you'd have to be a man of faith to believe such a revelation. And it tells us something again about this dear man of God. He was a man of faith. He feared God. He honored what God had revealed to him. But the messenger not only told Joseph concerning the miraculous nature of the birth, of the conception, but he also told him the name of the child. So Mary and Joseph didn't have to debate what will we call the child, or who will we call the child after. The angel told Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. I find it very wonderful that the first name whereby he was known to his earthly parents was that of Jesus. We have been looking at the various designations from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 in the prophetical scriptures whereby he would become known and his character and his prophetical power would be made known. But the first name that was revealed to Mary and to Joseph concerning the son that would be born of her was that of Jesus. A name never to be forgotten. A name to be held in reverence. A name to be often repeated on the lips of the people of God. This name, like all the other names that were given to the Messiah in the days of his humiliation, in the days of his incarnation, it has much to teach us about his ministry and the man whom he really was. So this evening, let's just stop here briefly. The child has been born. The name has been given. What does it have to tell us tonight about the person? Well, let's consider first of all the meaning of the name. That's important. The literal meaning of the name, of course, is revealed to us in verse 21. Jesus came to be Savior, to save his people from their sins. We should never, ever grow tired of proclaiming the great saving grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not preach him just as a mere example, though he is our greatest example. We do not merely preach his morality, though he came to fulfill the law in every detail. We come rather to proclaim in all of its fullness his saving ministry. If you want to know really what Jesus means, and what Jesus means to this lost world that we live in, you don't have to go any further than verse 21b of Matthew chapter 1. The Old Testament equivalent for Jesus is the name of Joshua. And the word Joshua means Jehovah Savior, or the Lord of salvation, or deliverance. And how Joseph must have pondered those words. He would have known of Joshua, the great deliverer of the Old Testament scriptures. The Jews, of course, had been looking for someone who would deliver them from the political and military domination of Imperial Rome. They were looking for someone who would come and set up an earthly kingdom here on earth again, such as the kingdom of David, that golden age of Israel's rule in the Old Testament. But now Joseph was told that the one that was to be born, he would come and he would deliver his people. He would save his people from their sins. The child to be born was going to be a savior. And this was the name revealed to him, revealed that he was to be made known to Mary and to Joseph about him. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. But not only to them. I think of those shepherds that were watching their sheep in Bethlehem, and the hillsides of Bethlehem. And we read about the angelic hosts that surrounded them the night that Jesus was born. And they said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The angels came and they spoke personally to Joseph, and they spoke personally to Mary. The angels came and they spoke collectively to the shepherds who were watching their sheep in the fields of Bethlehem. But now there's a message of God's word to your heart tonight. And the message to your heart tonight is that this is the same Savior whom we preach and declare in our meeting. He hasn't changed. He still remains the only Savior of lost mankind, and he is the true reason for the season. Multitudes have lost the reality of that. It would be hard to tell why the majority of people keep Christmas. Even in COVID-19 days, even with all of the restrictions imposed upon us, multitudes keep Christmas for the celebrations, for the feasting, for the partying, for the getting, for the giving. But Christ has no part in their Christmas celebrations. To the majority across our nation, the Christmas season is more precious than the Savior. Dear brethren and sisters, there is nothing to compare with the preciousness of Christ. He's more precious than any season. The meaning of the name is further expounded here in verse 21. The angel told Joseph that when the child would be born, it would be the fulfillment of Isaiah 7 and 14. Because Jesus and Emmanuel are one and the same. We've been looking at those great cross-references in Isaiah 7, 14, Isaiah 9 and 6 in the past few weeks. And Jesus as the incarnate deity, we can truly say, as the hymn writer so lovely put it, he's God with us. He was God manifest in the flesh. One born by the supernatural power of the Holy Ghost, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, bearing our nature but not our corruption. He had been made in the likeness of sinful flesh and yet without sin, Son of God and Son of Man, his full deity and his full humanity, one of the deep mysteries and yet one of the greatest truths of the Christian faith. Emmanuel, God with us. Isn't that good as we come to the end of 2020? He's been with us throughout this old year. Sometimes we haven't been conscious even of his presence with us. But when we look back, we can see that he carried us even in the days that we weren't conscious of his presence with us. How good the Lord has been to us. When Joseph understood the meaning of his name, what happened? Well, his fears left him. Fear not, the angel said. And when Joseph just came to understand, he didn't understand much more, I think, but he understood the meaning of his name. His fears, they just went. What perplexity it must have been in the mind of Joseph that Mary was with child and he knew he was not the father. And he needed reassurance. And the reassurance that he got was of the Lord. The name of Jesus took away his fear and brought him peace. Such peace of mind that he knew it was the right thing to do to proceed to take Mary to be his wife. And he was prepared to go the whole way down to Bethlehem so that the birth could be registered by the Roman authorities in the days of the taxation. He was prepared to flee down into Egypt. He loved this child and he loved Mary who bore the child. This tells us much about the man. And where did all that come from? It came from Matthew 1 and 21, just that night when the angel spoke the message of God to him and took away his fear. As I said this morning, I think we'd be less than honest if coming to the end of the old year as we venture out in the new year, that we weren't apprehensive. If there wasn't some fear or foreboding within our heart and mind about what lies ahead. We live in an atmosphere of fear. Now, I'll not go into the whys and the wherefores of it, but we live in a society that has nurtured now this atmosphere of fear. But the Lord comes to us and he says, fear not. Fear not. I am in 2021. I know what tomorrow holds for you. None of us are confronted by what confronted Joseph. And if this fear not could take away all Joseph's apprehensions, this lovely word from Christ tonight should take away our apprehension too. Maybe there's something big ahead for you in 2021. None of us could ever have speculated on what 2020 held for us. But he comes to us at the end of this old year and he says again, don't fear. I'm with you step by step of the way. Whatever it holds, your hand is in mine, my hand is in yours. I'm going with you. Secondly, consider with me this evening the multitudes that are joined to this name. I love this little truth because the text simply says, he shall save his people. His people. The Lord Jesus Christ has a people. And I'm glad he has a people here in Mourne. He has a people here in this little part of the vineyard in Annalong. He has his people. And he saves his people. To his people, he is the Savior. And the text, I think, emphasizes to us the special relationship that exists between Jesus and his people. There ought to be none so dear to you as the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a union that has been forged in eternity, and that is a communion that is nurtured and developed day by day, step by step along the journey. A people who were chosen in him before the very foundation of the world. A people who are his chosen vessels to bear his grace and to bear his glory in this world that we live in. You and I are the vessels that take the name of Jesus into this world. There'll be people you'll meet this week, and I will meet. And we'll talk with them, and we'll meet with them in the months and the year that lies ahead in the will of God. And the only connection that they'll have with the name of Jesus is through your life and mine. Now, I want to ask you tonight, what do people see of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life and in my life? Sometimes people say about me They'll say, you're just the born image of your father. And I have to say I am. If you knew my father, even through me, you would see the great resemblance. But where's the resemblance of Christ? Can people see Christ in my life? In my words, in my actions, in my deeds, the way I dress, the way I talk, the places I go to. Can they see that I'm associated with the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm afraid there are some, and they take the name of Jesus, but by their living, it doesn't say much for how they're identified with Jesus. The question can rightly be asked, well, who are these people who are connected to him? Well, they're not the self-righteous, because the self-righteous don't see any need of Jesus. Well, Jesus himself said, I came not to call the righteous to repentance, the self-righteous. They have no need of Christ. They're not the religious people like the Pharisees and the scribes, because they're the ones that condemned Christ. Rather, they're those who recognize their need and fall lowly and humbly before Christ. What a glad message the gospel is. The gospel not only shows me Jesus, but the gospel shows me what I really am. I'm the sinner who needs Jesus Christ. An earthly monarch, of course, would want to boast about his people's good points. When the Queen goes to represent the United Kingdom abroad, she doesn't go and tell about all of the troubles that are in the United Kingdom. I think she would be safer keeping that quiet and to herself, not that the world doesn't already know about it. The Lord Jesus Christ, in complete contrast, he identified himself with the sins of his people. That's something that really strikes a chord in our hearts and lives tonight. He identifies with your sin and my sin, because he came to deliver us from that sin. That's the wondrous message of the gospel. That which joins the sinner to the Savior is not their goodness, it is their badness, if we could put it like that. It is their sin, because Jesus came to save them from their sin. What does it mean to be saved? We should never grow tired, you know, of going over these old truths. Could I just give you a little outline of what that little word saved really means? It means to be saved from the dominion of sin. Those that are in their sin and know not Christ as their Savior, they're under dominion. They're under dominion to Satan. They're under dominion to sin. They're slaves to sin and to Satan. But once Christ comes into their life and he delivers them, the dominion is broken. The old things are passed away. The old things become new. The dominion is broken. Being saved means being delivered from the destruction which sin brings. Sin has a destroying power. It destroys lives. We've witnessed over the years young men and women growing up in the most advantaged homes and with all the blessings of home and family. But like the prodigal, they wasted all that they had in riotous living. Don't think it's your son or daughter is the only one that has done that. This has been the story from the gate of the Garden of Eden. Just think of Adam and Eve's family. Was it not so, even in the first children that were born into the world, with all of the advantages that were given to them? Sin is a destroying force, but it also means to be saved from the damnation of sin. Eternal damnation. Read again where we were looking at this morning, Revelation chapter 14. Read it slowly this evening in your own time at home. Read it, dear brethren and sisters, because then you'll come to understand that damnation is not just the absence of God. Damnation is the eternal punishment of God. the eternal punishment of God for sin in hell. In this pulpit, we believe in hell. I was speaking to another brother just this afternoon. I said, if we really believed all that we read in Revelation chapter 14, we could never even speak of hell with a dry eye. But I thank God for the Savior, because He came to save His people from the damnation of hell. He took our hell. He took our punishment. And all that we should endure, He endured, that we might be saved from our sin. That's how He identifies with His people. And I thank the Lord for those that have confessed Christ as their Savior in 2020, young and old. Those who are in the meeting, those that are outside the meeting, God has been working. He's not constrained, you know, to these four walls. God has been working in marvelous ways in hearts and lives. He's identified with us. The people, the multitudes, from the north, from the south, from the east and the west, that are linked with this name. Aren't you glad tonight you're linked with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Thirdly, consider with me the mercy that's in this name. The text says He came to save His people. To save His people. And this work He wrought by taking upon Himself the sins of all of His people. We thought of the cradle last week here in the meeting in our pre-Christmas service. And I'll not stop talking about the cradle. You can talk about the cradle, the manger in which the Lord Jesus was placed at any time of the year, but the cradle was the way that led to the cross. And it was there at the cross the iniquity of all of His people was laid upon Him. In love and mercy, He came to pay the sinner's debt. And He came to pay it not in part, because if He only came to pay it in part, none of us could be saved. He came to pay it in full. And stamped over your sin and my sin and all of the sins of the elect people of God is written, paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. The law which was against us has been satisfied. What a mission He was sent by the Father into the world. What a mission He was sent upon. He was our surety. He took responsibility. And He paid in full by His death all of the sins of all of the people of God. What a mercy. What a mercy that He's reaching out to the lost tribes of Adam's race. He's reaching out to Asia. He's reaching out to Africa. He's reaching out to the Americas. He's reaching out to Australia. He's reaching out to Africa. There's not a part of the world He's not reaching out to, because that's the mission. The mission was that all of the people for whom He died would be reached, and they would be brought in through the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What mercy is in this name. But then let's close this evening by showing to you that this name ought to matter to us personally. Let's look at it in the life of Joseph and of Mary too. Joseph might have had his own ideas what to call this baby. What's wrong with Joseph? Many a father has asked that question. What's wrong with my name? When it comes to the naming of their sons, Joseph might well have asked that. What's wrong with Joseph? But he submitted his will to the will of God. And that's why I read down to verse 25, because it's very significant here that Joseph formally named him Jesus. Joseph did. We read, he called his name Jesus. That's Joseph, his earthly father. He called his name Jesus. He didn't call him Joseph, he called him Jesus. What was happening? Well, he was reacting in faith to what God had revealed to him, and he committed himself to trusting to what God had revealed to him about Jesus. Joseph was not just saying, whatever the circumstances surrounding the conception of this child. I take him as mine. I'll take responsibility for him. I'll bring him up. He was saying something far more than that. He was saying, I put my faith in what God has already revealed to me concerning this child, that he had come to save his people from their sin. He was putting his faith in what God had revealed to him. And if the birth and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ mean anything to you tonight, then you have to trust what God has already revealed to you on the basis of what you already know about him. And there's not one in this building tonight that doesn't know about him and that doesn't know about his glorious name. But there's one thing, knowing about the name and trusting in the name. And tonight I want you to come and trust in the name and trust in the work that the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. He came to save his people from their sin. What of Mary, the earthly mother of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, likewise in Luke 1:31, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Did it matter to Mary that this child that she was going to give birth to was not going to be called Joseph? And it had to be called Jesus. Was she going to argue the point? No, not a bit of it, because we read in those great words in Luke 1:46-47, she said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. My soul hath rejoiced in God my Savior. What a demonstration of saving faith. If Joseph was a man of faith, Mary was a woman of great faith. And she responded to what had been supernaturally revealed to her, and she placed her trust in this little infant that she was going to give birth to, this little child that she carried in the womb, because he had come to be the Savior. All of God's through people down through the ages not only have faith in what has been revealed to them, but they put it into practice. They put it in. Faith is not just hearing, faith is doing. John Newton, remember, converted from being a slave trader, became a famous evangelical preacher, and he summarized it for millions when he wrote those words, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fears. The names that matter most to us are the names that are on our hearts. What names matter to you? The names that are on your heart. The names that you pray for morning and evening. The names that you think about throughout the day. The names that you love to be with and in whose company you love to spend time with. Those are the names that are important to you. But the sweetest name, the dearest of all names, is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking of an old uncle of mine. He took me to children's meetings many years ago. And he used to get up and lead the singing. There's no pianos or organs or accordions or guitars. It just sang a cappella. Sometimes it was good and sometimes it wasn't so good, but it was all to the glory of God. And one of the little choruses that we sang then, we still sing today, goes like this. He didn't come to judge the world. He didn't come to blame. He did not only come to seek, it was to save he came. And when we call him Savior, when we call him Savior, when we call him Savior, we call him by his name. Have you ever called upon him to be your Savior? That's the key. Maybe you've come another year and you've never called upon him to be your Savior. You can call upon him where you're seated. Because it's only as you call upon him as your Savior and ask for his pardon and ask for his cleansing and ask for his forgiveness and ask for his mercy that you really call him by his name, because he came to be the Savior. And I'm glad He who has been the Savior of so many in this building tonight, He wants to be your Savior too. And He wants to take you, the sinner, in all of your need, and save your soul, and bring you to heaven and to glory at the end of life's journey. Don't celebrate, as we have been doing, another Christmas season. Don't think about the naming of the baby. What precious name He bore, without the wonderful reality of you tonight calling upon His name for mercy and pardon and salvation. May you do so. I'm always here to help. If I can be of any help to you at the end of the meeting, just you wait in your seat to indicate it, come back into the building. We can speak to you. If you're listening in from somewhere else, then you have the contact address. Send us an email. We'll be glad to send you further help or come and make contact with you in some personal manner. May the Lord bless you this evening, and may you come to know all of the worth, the saving worth that's in the precious name of Jesus. We're going to